All righty. We are powered up. Powered up. All right. Man. All right. Well, we've been going over for the past few months, I guess. Didn't mark the date of the start here, but I know it's been a couple of months that we've been going over this, and it's pretty much it's a run of Paul's life. And the course that he went from his salvation up until his imprisonment. And we're not really recording or getting a record of his life per se and just doing a whole thing on Paul. But we want to go to the conclusion of what Paul wound up with at the end of it all. And that's what we're looking at. What did he wind up with at the end of it all? We do know that Paul's salvation took place here in Acts chapter 9. So we'll just allow this line representing his salvation and the start of the church. Now we know that Paul expressed himself in Romans chapter 1. Look in Romans chapter 1. I know it gets a little repetitive, but we have to review a little bit to move forward here. In Romans chapter 1, where he tells these Romans, he says in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So there is a proper order here. Paul, in essence, was under command to take the gospel to the Jew first. And that's exactly what he did, and you can read about it through the book of Acts as he went forward in his ministry. Every city he got to, he'd go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would preach the gospel there. And not only were there Jews there, but there were also Greeks in that synagogue, and those that believed the gospel that he preached would consequently get saved and come out of that, and then they formed the beginning, along with Paul, the beginning of the body of Christ. And so he continued on. Now he writes some things about this process when you turn over to Romans and look in chapter 11 of Romans. And we've looked at this, so we're kind of running a little fast. I'm not really going in depth to explain these things because we've already covered this, but it'll lead us up to where we need to go. In Romans 11, we find out why Paul was sent to the Jew first. In verse 1 it says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." That means the answer is no. He has not cast away his people. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." So God foreknew that in this time that we've entered now, that there'd be Jews there, that if they heard the gospel that Paul brought to them, they would believe. God foreknew that, so he didn't cast them away. Paul said, "Hey, I'm a Jew too." In other words, if he had cast them away, Paul could have never gotten saved. So that's what he's saying in the first couple of verses. Then you look down, and we'll continue in verse 2. "God had not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not what saith the script, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." So there were 7,000 during the time of Elijah. Elijah had to go in and get those 7,000 out is what it amounted to. Then he says, "Even so then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." So we know that this is present time. When what he's talking about there, present time. "Even so at this present time, there's also a remnant there." So he goes in at that present time, preaches the gospel in the synagogue. There are Jews and Greeks that believe. So here's the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, consisted of Jews and Greeks. Now understand, these Greeks are obedient to the tradition of the Jews. In other words, they would follow the tradition of the Jews in their association with the Jews. So that early church had a lot of Jewish influences, and that's why when you go to Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, there are things there that we can understand, but it's still a little difficult to understand because it has a lot of, as they say, Jewish influence in those epistles that Paul wrote. Now, during this process of time, the present time, something else was taking place. Look down in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? A reference to Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So we know that in the process of time, the Jews' position begins diminishing. And in that diminishing, we know by that verse 12 that the diminishing of them is the riches. The riches of the Gentiles. In other words, they're experiencing the things of God during this time, the present time, but at the same time, the Jews then are diminishing in that process. Now, that's kind of what we've gone over. Let's start study. Go to 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians 12. And we're just going to touch on this real quick, because we've gone over this also. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he's got something very interesting that he says here in verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He didn't say, I have all the visions and revelations of the Lord at this time, did he? At this point, he said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So it was a process of him getting more visions and more revelations of the Lord. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a one, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up in the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Verse 6 is very important. For though I would desire to glory, as we all do, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth of me. So Paul was going to come to visions and revelations of the Lord, which has to do with the truth of the Word of God. But according to verse 6, he says, but now I forbear. So you know at the writing of 2 Corinthians that future there was going to be more revelation and visions given to Paul. And so we know that, so we want to bear this out as it goes far further down the Scripture. Now, what we're going to do is kind of take a side road, a little scenic route, and we're going to go off on this scenic route, and it's not going to make a lot of sense to you guys. It's just not going to look like it should go in this study. But trust me, when we come back around, it's going to go really well. Cecily, they normally cry when they come in, not when they leave. Just saying. But anyhow, we're going to take a little detour, and we're going to go look at a couple of things. Now, with that said, look in Numbers chapter 12. Go back to Numbers. You have a family at this point in time. It's Aaron, it's Moses, and Miriam, brothers and sisters. And so Moses is the man. I mean, he is God's anointed. It's not that he can't use anybody else, but at this time, Moses is the man, and Aaron and Miriam get upset because Moses now is getting all these revelations and prophesying or getting the word of God sent to him and stuff. So Miriam and Aaron take issue with it and sort of, well, they're upset with it. You know, they're jealous about it. And the Lord heard it, and so he comes and said, let me go down to Peopleville down there, and let's have a little meeting of the minds here. Verse 5, 12, 5, Numbers 12, verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. I imagine they were hiding, don't you? And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. Who is faithful in all my house? With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, they murmured against Moses and murmuring. You can't find it through the Bible where it ever works out for good. It's always bad. And so the Lord said, well, I'm going to leave now. And Miriam all of a sudden becomes full of leprosy. And Moses goes in behalf of Miriam and says, look, I beseech you, please heal her, blah, blah, blah. And he says, she'll be healed in 7 days. So she had to go outside the camp because she had leprosy, go outside the camp for 7 days, and then come back in. But nonetheless, what I'm interested in here is about the prophet of the Lord. Verse 6, if there be a prophet among you, and then he talks about Moses in verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. God never spoke in dark speeches. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's this real dark thing that only few people can get. And so the focus here, prophet, the prophet. What is a prophet for? The prophet is for speaking in God's behalf. The prophet throughout the Bible would get the word of God given to him, and then he would speak. And there are places here where the Lord warned about false prophets. We're not going to go into that, but that's the purpose of a prophet. Remember, the topic that we're in right now, what we're covering is kind of a side road to all this. But you're going to see it come back and see how it fits into this in just a short. Turn to Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy 18. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, you're going to face up to it if you don't do what my prophet tells you. So once again, just fortifying the descriptiveness of a prophet in that he is a man that God uses, he's anointed of God, and God speaks to him, and then he preaches or says the words that God spoke to him. The purpose of a prophet. Now, with that said, once again, we're on a side road. We're going to read some scripture here. Go to Acts. Look in Acts. Look in Acts 15. Once again, this won't make a lot of sense at this time. Hopefully at the end it does. Else I've just spun my wheels here for nothing. So we want to look in Acts. We're going to read about 6-8 verses. Different areas in Acts 15. Look in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. I want to note somebody there. That's Silas. You're in 15, look in verse 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Silas fits in here. Now watch, go to verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Come down to verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So there was this exchange that took place a few verses up with Paul and Barnabas, and they went their separate ways. So Paul winds up, he needed someone with him, and Paul being the man, took Silas with him. And so Paul and Silas head out for the ministry. In Acts 16, look in verse 19. And when their master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. I'm just connecting this thing with Silas, as you can well see. Down to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Let's see, what are we at? Look in verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas are together. Acts 17, verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. Go down to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So as far as Acts 17, he's still going to the synagogue of the Jews. Let's see, where are we? I've got to look over here and get my cross notes there. Look in verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And in verse 15, they conducted Paul, brought him unto Athens, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. And then we'll just look at Acts 18 real quick, one verse there. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. We've trailed this thing, and we see that Silas was a major player along with Paul and Timothy in the ministry. This is going to bear something out as we go forward in this. Now, revisiting this, as we saw, Paul going to the Jew first, also the Greek. His co-ministers are with Paul in that that's where they went. When Silas joined up with Paul after Barnabas and Paul had their separate ways, Paul took Silas with him, and Paul and Silas began going, and they still carried out to the Jew first and also to the Greek, by the way. So Silas is a major player here. Now, with that said, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. Keep in mind, 2 Corinthians, where we read, Paul would come to visions. And revelations of the Lord. He would come to visions and revelations of the Lord, but he forbare the visions and revelations of the Lord. Concerning the truth, he says, I will forbear. So we know that as late as 2 Corinthians, there were things that he would come to understand, and he would forbear that and not preach it or teach it, the visions and revelations of the Lord. All the while, by the way, Silas is involved with Paul in his ministry at that time. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Folks, that's very important. Paul, at this point in time, is locked up in Rome. So we're just going to go forward here since I got a little bit of the board left. And this time here that we're reading, he is in Rome and he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for who? You Gentiles. That's very important. And in verse 2 he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, you look in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me. Well, we know that Paul, 2 Corinthians, he would come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And concerning truth, he forbear, he held off. Now we get to the end of his ministry when he's locked up in Rome, and he's in prison for you Gentiles, and he's talking about in verse 3 how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So it all connects. It all connects. This isn't a stretch on anything. It all connects. In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in Scripture? Been hid in God. Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, a few things I want to point out here. Gentiles. These Gentiles didn't just pop up. They've always been there. The Gentiles he's referring to were there when he began his ministry. However, the Gentiles he's writing about in Ephesians are not those Greeks that were in the synagogue. They were not these Greeks. Therefore, there were Gentiles that did not have the privilege, did not have the benefit of hearing the gospel. God never promised to send those Gentiles anything concerning his blessing to those Gentiles. The only thing that those Gentiles could look forward to was a curse. A curse. Why? Because these are Gentiles that would curse the seed of Abraham. Genesis 12, I'll bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. All nations of the world are going to be either blessed by blessing the seed of Abraham, or they're going to be cursed by cursing the seed of Abraham. So consequently, these Gentiles that were in the synagogue had the blessing. They had the blessing of hearing the gospel. They had the blessing of being saved and the blessing of being in the body of Christ. These Gentiles never had any hope in this world. None whatsoever. So, how could any prophet of old prophesy that these Gentiles would get saved? There's no way. Why? I played on the words. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. It was not hid in the Scripture and then revealed later. The gospel was in the Scripture and hid until it was given to Paul, and that revelation came. But the revelation he's got in Ephesians there, chapter 3 he's talking about, was a revelation from God on something that was hid in God and not the Old Testament scripture. Now, the Gentiles that get saved, like ourselves, I don't know why Gentiles, by the way, today, think that, you know, if they know a Jew, they got some benefit, or Jews are in their family. There's no benefit today on that. None whatsoever. And so in verse 6, Paul talks about the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the gospel. What do you think the promise in Christ by the gospel is, by the way? Turn to Titus, hold Ephesians 3. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now watch this. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, did what? Promise before the world began. Well, what's the promise there? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you go back to Ephesians chapter 3 at the end of verse 6, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, these Gentiles who at one time were cursed now have eternal life. And not only that, once they trusted, they are by the Spirit baptized into the body. They are by the Spirit part of the body. They are by the Spirit of the same body. They are by the Spirit fellow heirs. Whatever these had in Christ Jesus went over to these also. And that's not in the Scripture. That's not in the Scripture. It was given to Paul by revelation, and here it is in Ephesians chapter 3. He's making known this revelation. Now, if you back up, you go to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets and prophets by the Scriptures. By the Spirit. Folks, these are important. It's important that you understand this and see this. It is not made known by the Scripture. Because there was no Scripture back here that wrote that these Gentiles would be saved. We went last week, I think it was, and saw Old Testament Scripture out of Isaiah that prophesied about some Gentiles here. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And he quoted that from Isaiah. So there were Gentiles that were promised salvation. These were not. God never promised these salvation. But it was in his mind, it was hid in God, that ultimately God would carry Paul through his life, dodging death, ultimately to be locked up in Rome, become a prisoner for you Gentiles, where then God made known the revelation that the gospel that he originally started preaching now can go out to these Gentiles and they can be saved. Now, why did we go and I spin that side road about prophets? What's a prophet? It's a seer, S-E-E-R. It's someone who foretells things or speaks the Word of God as he is inspired by the Spirit of God to speak. Then we went through Scripture about Silas. We see Silas was actively involved in the ministry with Paul. We did that for a reason. I said towards the end, we're going to kind of wrap this thing up so we can see why. With that said, look in Acts 15. Probably come back to Ephesians. Look in Acts 15. And in Acts 15, we'll just start in verse 31. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now watch this. And Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves. Exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Was Silas a prophet? Huh? Absolutely. He was a prophet. That's why we did the side road on what a prophet is. And that's why we went down that side road for men to show the activity of Silas to a limited degree, however. But we saw he was tied in with Barnabas, he was tied in with Paul, then he was tied in with Timothy. But he was active. He also was a prophet. He was a prophet with Paul. Here's the catcher. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's in Rome as a prisoner writing Ephesians here. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It is now. Now I know what now is. Now is present time. Now is now. Now is present time. It's not back then. It's not in the future. It's now. So when Paul wrote this epistle, he's writing it that now this thing is being made manifest, and it's being made manifest to the apostles and prophets. In other words, God never revealed this to Silas. He never revealed what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 to Silas during their time together. Why? Paul didn't know it. He knew he would come to visions and revelations of the Lord, and he forbore that truth. Did he know it in 2 Corinthians? I don't know. I doubt it. I think he knew there was more to come. To be perfectly honest with you, I don't think he knew the exactness of the visions and revelations. He gets to Rome. God saved this man from the Jews, saved him from a snake bite, saved him from a shipwreck to get him to Rome for you Gentiles. I mean, when you see this thing unfold and see that God worked all this out so we today can be saved, it just blows up Paul's ministry where you can see the importance of the Apostle Paul and what he penned down in Ephesians to us Gentiles. And by the way, he said, to youward. There's a reason why he says youward. Say, it's not Old English. It's not just King James, because he said, give this mystery given to me to you. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, it's given to me for you word. The reason why God added the word on there is giving it direction. If you go northward, guess what direction you're going to go? It gives the implication you're going to go north and you're not turning around to come south. And ever since Paul was locked up in Rome, this gospel and this revelation has gone youward to the Gentiles and ain't going back to Jerusalem. In other words, the Gentiles aren't going to fall off to the side and then God's going to bring this message back to Israel. It ain't going to happen. It's going to run its course throughout the world, the Gentile world, and when the last person gets saved, that's it. We're done. We're out. We're gone. And that's just how it is. Not only that, in Ephesians chapter 3, as it is now revealed unto us holy and prophets by the Spirit, which Silas could never know. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Run a check on principalities and powers in your Bible, and guess who that is? It's the devil and his whole gang of demoniac forces out there. That's the principalities and powers. In other words, God hid this from both man and the principalities and powers that be there. It was hid in him, and it wasn't revealed till Paul got to Rome and he wrote this letter down. And folks, I'm telling you, when the devil read this thing and saw that the gospel would go out to these Gentiles, he knew he had big fish to fry. I mean, it was tough enough having the gospel be given out, but now it's going out to his people and you and I were his people, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness. People say, oh, I walked around in darkness. No, you didn't. You were sometimes darkness. Well, what side of the ledger is darkness? God's side or the devil's side? That's this bunch here. God hid the fact that he would basically save the children of the devil. I mean, there wasn't good folks there. There wasn't people that had the advantage like these here. What advantage had the Jew? Much in every way, because the oracles of God were committed unto them. Oh, I'll bless them that bless thee. So there was always an advantage for this bunch. There was no advantage to this until God brought forth the truth of the revelation of that mystery given to Paul in Rome. And now the Lord basically said with Ephesians chapter 3, aha, devil, the gospel is going to go out to those people and they're going to get saved. And I'm going to put them in the same position as I put these in the body of Christ, and they're going to have eternal life just like these in the body of Christ, and they're going to be fellow heirs, and I'm not going to differentiate my people from these Gentiles here. We're all on the same plane here. Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Colossians 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Colossians was written from Rome also. It's another prison epistle that he wrote towards the end of his life, before he died. But Colossians was written there about the same time as Ephesians. And my understanding from what I read is both the Ephesian and Colossian letter were taken out of Rome and brought to the Ephesians and those in Colossae and given to them. And when he wrote that to the Colossians, he said, my sufferings in my flesh is the sufferings of Christ in my body, and the purpose of it was for this: fill the word of God, to complete it. So he writes the Colossians, it's a done deal. It's filled up. And so he writes about the mystery in verse 26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, and I could add this and not hurt the scripture. Even the mystery which had been hid in God from ages and from generations, but now, whoa, we've seen three times that the word now is made known, twice in Ephesians 3 and once here in Colossians chapter 1. But is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now what would that be? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God hid that fact all the way up till Paul went into Rome and Paul penned these down. And folks, he was not impeded. He was not hindered. He was not threatened by the Jews. Back here, before he got there, that's actually what sent him to Rome. As God saw he was going to be killed at Jerusalem, had a prophet say, come here, Paul, and took his mantle and his coat, and this prophet tied himself up and said, the man that owns this is going to happen if he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound up in Jerusalem. And Paul said, don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. He said, I will go to Jerusalem, and I'm not willing just to be bound, but I'm willing to die. And folks, if God had not moved in there, those Jews would have killed him. Because he said, God has shown me that I will go far hence unto the Gentiles. And when they heard that, they said, It's not fit for the man that says something like that to live. And they were going to kill him. So the Roman powers, Paul's a Roman, by the way, even though he's a Jew, he's a Roman citizen, they were going to kill him. Well, they're not going to let a bunch of Jews kill a Roman. That ain't happening. I mean, think of the powers that be in Rome. If all of a sudden the Jews killed a Roman for no cause, really, think what the Romans would say and do. Oh, no, 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 no. You're not killing one of our own. They're not going to give them that space. So the Roman powers take Paul. Short version is they loaded him on a ship, got him to Rome. He's a prisoner. He's in his own hired house. Own hired house. He's got a little free run here. Can't leave it, but he's got free run. Said he welcomed people for 2 years in that hired house. And he penned, in my, only my opinion, you have your own, penned down the most beautiful epistles when he was in Rome. Because it shows God's manifold wisdom to save no count cursed Gentiles like ourselves. And that all of the blessings that these had back here will be put upon these also to fulfill the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is complete. Tell me how much this verse makes sense to you now. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I use this verse, I use this chapter pretty much every wedding I do. It's about charity, and it's beautiful. It works really well in a wedding. Makes them feel real guilty when they get divorced, but it works really good in the wedding. Doesn't work too well in divorce. But 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just start in verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So he's emphasizing the necessity of charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is given that woman inflection here of a her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Now watch this. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Well, yeah, he was prophesying in part, as Silas was also. God gave them instructions on what to preach and what to teach. He gave him the understanding that he would come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And bingo, he gets winds up in Rome. And there's some things hid in God, not the scripture, hid in God that God would save these Gentiles. And the course of that gospel would go to you, Ward. And that these Gentiles are the same body, partakers, hope, as these over here have the same thing, and consequently, in Colossians, when he was in Rome and he wrote the Colossian letter, he fulfilled the Word of God. If the Word of God is fulfilled completely and done, do you need a prophet? Absolutely not. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. There'll come a time when that which is perfect is come, and that is the fulfilling of the Word of God. And so now there is no prophets. You don't need a prophet. You need a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come into the unity of the faith. And so consequently, it's by preaching the word today. It's no prophecy today. It's done. It's finished. Kaput. Tongues, they're going to cease. Why? Because God wrote the word of God down, and now it's all in print. We got it in English. We speak English. It's now in almost every language you can speak. The word has been done in different languages. So consequently, this completed the word of God. And what we see is that even though the Jews diminish, ultimately God had a second program in store that Paul didn't know about. And then it's got to look to this man and all he went through as he received more and more persecution from the Jews. And he knew when he pinned down Romans 11, verse 11 and 12, he's the one that wrote the diminishing of them. And his great love for them is that I wish I could be accursed from Christ for their salvation. So he had a great love for them, but at the same time, he saw they're diminishing. They're going down the entire time. And I'm sure that played on him quite a bit. And you know, everybody's emotional. So he probably is thinking, oh Lord, is this the end? Then all of a sudden, he's carted off to Rome, and it's like God just regenerated the program with the writing of Ephesians and Colossians. Because now it can go out to everybody, and everybody can be saved by faith in Christ. So anyhow, well, that wraps us up at the top of the hour. I'm done. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Hallelujah.